so grateful. I am one in the spirit all around me. I am thankful, so grateful. I trust in God. I surrender, I am one in the spirit all around me. I surrender, I trust in God. I am thankful, so grateful. I am one in the spirit all around me. I'm thankful, so grateful. I trust in God. I trust in God. I trust in God. I trust in God. I trust in God.
Let's just take a moment to take a few nice deep breaths. Maybe allow your eyes to close if you'd like, or just enter into a soft, focused gaze. Maybe just allow the words of what we've been hearing, maybe singing, just to be with you, wash over you.
Already here,
with the love you already are, just to be present.
faithful. I am one in the Spirit all around me. I am thankful, so grateful. I trust in God. I surrender. I surrender. I am one in the Spirit all around me. I surrender. I surrender. I trust in God. I'm thankful, so grateful. I am one in the Spirit all around me. I'm thankful, so grateful. I trust in God. I trust in God. I trust in God. I trust in God.
Thank you, Julie. Thank you, Pamela, and everyone else for the music. And thank you all for being here in person. If you're tuning in online, thank you for sharing this time with us today. I got out of the car this morning here in the church parking lot and had a Wizard of Oz moment. You know, clicking your heels three times. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. I just want to, Thanksgiving is coming up on Thursday. How many of you are staying in town for Thanksgiving? Great, that means the rest of you are going away? Oh, so everybody's here, all right, good. I'm just curious, I always ask this corny question, there's no purpose or meaning to it. And I am mindful of the vegetarians and the vegans in the audience, so we have to participate in this, but how many of you prefer white meat? Raise your hand. How many of you prefer dark meat? How many of you don't care? There you go, yes. Oh, I'm so looking forward to Thanksgiving and just being able to be with family and friends and have good food and everything. And, it's just such a special, special time of the year. I found myself this morning even grateful for the rain. Yes, yes. What is your relationship with rain? I gotta tell you something. I think I might have told you this before, but our relationship with weather is interesting. I 2003, 2004, and 2008 in my previous ministry, I led three music teams to Kursk, Russia, and we were helping start a church there. These were music teams, so we would go into town plazas and parks and everything and set up and start singing. And of course, we were Americans singing in English, so we attracted a crowd. And there was one time I'll never forget. We set up all of our stuff, and we're just all ready to go. And the skies opened up, and it just poured. It just poured and poured. It sent our team into a tizzy. They're coming to me, you know, Pastor, calm the storm and clear the clouds. You know, we had our Pentecostal friends stomping out the devil, and, you know, just doing their little thing or whatever. I'm sitting there like a deer in the headlights, you know, going, what is this? You know, people have given thousands of dollars to support us for being there and whatever. And, you know, so we got back inside and got with our Russian friends. And I'll just never forget, it was one of those moments where time stopped. Because we were there just thinking, oh, this is an attack, and it's so terrible. And our Russian friends who were hosting us offered prayers of thanksgiving and gratitude for the blessing of rain on our work. And it was just one of those moments where it was just like, James, yep, we've got something to learn from, you know, our friends that we were helping serve. And I tell you that story because it does tie into what we're talking today about prayer. And how does prayer shift? How does prayer change? How does prayer alter our consciousness and our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the world? And this is part four of a five-part series that we're doing. So we've been covering our mission. We've been talking about our unity principles. And again, my intention is, as we do this, we talk about being a spiritual community that live lives love and uplifts lives. And my hope and prayer for you
as we listen to these messages and come together is that you would experience maybe the whisper of love in your heart, and how might love be inviting you to be expressed in your life here in this community, but certainly wherever you find yourself. Because I think that's just kind of how love works. It's not a demand. It's not an imposition. It's no guilt. It's no shame, but it's an invitation. The very first sermon, I'm just remembering this now, the very first sermon I preached was in, I think it was February of 1996, in a junior high school in Bothell, Washington. The text was, I forget the exact reference, but it's Jesus teaching on enter through the narrow gate, for narrow is the path that leads to life and broad is the path that leads to destruction. And I remember being fascinated by that verse. Now, of course, in the tradition from which I came, that verse was held over people like a threat. You better believe the right stuff about Jesus or else you're going to be destroyed. But now I just see it. No. That verse isn't a threat. But I get this invitation of like love's little whisper, just saying, come here, come here, come here. And because love is always breaking out of the containers that I make for it, I don't know about you, but it's always happening, you know, that invitation, you know, sometimes it's fun, and sometimes it can be really, really scary too. Like, what? Huh? You know, whatever. But as we go into this season of being with family and friends at Thanksgiving, you know, for many of us, it's a great time of the year and a happy time of the year. For others of us, it's also very difficult. We're with people that are challenging. Memories come up. For many people, this will be your first Thanksgiving without a loved one. And can you be gracious and compassionate with yourself as you go through the holidays? I really think that's the essence of Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays. It might be my most favorite holiday because I think it's the least commercialized, and it's something that we can all be thankful for. But all of that is a preamble. Back to the matters at hand. we're talking about our principles here. And before we move on, Gerilyn, are you here? Yes, there you are. Would you mind telling the story of this picture? It's kind of a continuation of what we said this morning, but would you tell the story of that?
Yes, that's the picture of our rolling pantries, I call them, because they're on wheels. But Wednesday of last week, I had a wonderful phone call from a gentleman to saying that he would love to donate some food for our pantry and also for turkeys and more. And I said, yes, that'd be great. And come tomorrow, we're here till 2:00. And Thursday came along, and the gentleman came in the room, and he said, do you have a cart so we could bring the food in? I'm like, oh, how about a hand cart? Oh no, I have to have a cart. So I then realized there was quite a bit of food coming in. So we found the tea cart and emptied that out, and he took it out. His wife was waiting in the car, and they loaded up two times worth of food. And then the last group of food that came in were in bags, so they carried those in. So there was two tables filled with food, and we ended up having two rolling pantries after this experience. And I just realized, you know, we're here to serve. And this gentleman read the beautiful article in the Coeur d'Alene Press saying that we were giving away the turkeys, and he thought we should have some food too to give away. So thank you.
Awesome. Thank you, Gerilyn. Yeah. I had a chance to be here on Friday and just experience turkeys and more, and I just got to tell you, the presence of love and the presence of people in the community, people from this church and people not from this church, just showing up to give and you know, meeting some of the people coming in to get the turkeys and all of that. It was just so beautiful, and I'm just, again, continually inspired by the generosity of this church. And you never know how love is going to impact, do you? There are things that we can see, and there are many more things that we can't see. And I think it's those things that we can't see that are the special ones, you know? And so that was just, it was just so great. So to put all of that in context of prayer and what we're talking about today, we've talked about the first unity principle, which talks about God, God being the one presence and power in the universe that's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And one of the things that has been meaningful for me in these days is to use the word God and love interchangeably. God is love. You like that? And love is, some of you are like, duh, I've been doing that all my life. You know, it's taken me a little bit longer. But if we think of love as an original wisdom, an original intelligence, an original meaning from which everything comes forth. In the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, love was the Word, and love became flesh and dwelt among us. It can, just for me, be a little more inclusive and meaningful. So last weekend, I was away on Whidbey Island at a lovely retreat. And I was out in the forest and in the woods, and just had a number of opportunities to just walk in the forest. And in thinking about this idea of God, let me just say, our second unity principle says that we believe that there is a presence of God and a presence of love in everyone. And I would expand that awareness to include nature, and to be present in nature. And there were so many times where I was just walking out in the woods and was just sensing the sacredness of nature. And the thought occurred to me, we don't make anything sacred. I think sometimes our relationship with nature can be skewed by, if we were taught like in Sunday school that humans are stewards of creation, we've got to take care of it, you know, we've got to worry about it. And certainly that's true, but no, we're a part of creation. We're in relationship with it. And so to be with the sacredness of nature really is just to recognize something that already is. That's what the word recognize means. Re, again, cognize, cognition, think. So again, think of just how things are. And it was just absolutely beautiful. Also, sometimes in this discussion of God and God being in everyone and everything, it's like, well, wait, is there one God or are there many gods? You know? Answer, yes. In the Christian tradition, God is thought of what? One in three, the Holy Trinity. Interesting point, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible. And if you ever talk with a Jehovah's Witness, they'll be quick to tell you that. Yeah, they just worship one God. In the Christian tradition, the Trinity is what's called an implied doctrine. So you read the scripture and you go, oh, okay, we can deduce that God is one in three. I would offer that God is one in many. See, but then sometimes, too, we can say, okay, well, is God the tree? Is God the lake? Is God the air? I would rather say that God is in and through the tree, in and through nature, in and through every one of us. So there is this idea of, again, one entity, one wisdom, one intelligence in a multitude of expression, in a multitude of manifestation. And holding the complexity of that, I think, is the imagination and the creativity of love. It's mystical. And that which is mystical is something that can't be defined by words. Make sense? Good. All right. So let's keep going here. Well, Unity Principle 4 that we're talking about today is this one. Prayer and meditation alter our consciousness and are our direct link to our God and self. When I thought about this, how do you cover prayer in one message? Answer, you don't. So if you leave here today maybe with more questions or more musings about it, good. Because we can't cover this thing called prayer in just one setting. But I do want to just play around here a little bit, because I know here that you're eager to learn and you like to have a takeaway. You know, what can I take away from the message and apply to my life today? So I want to offer that first and then reflect on it. So depending upon where you are today, you can just write this one thing down and then go scroll Facebook or Instagram or Amazon or whatever you want to do, okay? but this is what I would like to offer for your reflection and taking home today. And I want to do it Jeopardy style in the form of a question. How do you think about that? All right. What if prayer is an experience of longing and belonging? What if prayer is an experience of longing and belonging? when you peel back all the layers of the onion, all the structures, all the forms, all the books, all the workshops, all the videos, what if at its very essence, prayer is an experience of longing and belonging? I want to kind of back into this principle by sharing a couple thoughts about unity principle number 3. These unity principles are not linear. They're not logical. They don't go from one to the other. I think of them as more circular. So I want to go back and revisit principle number 3 here that says, human beings create their experience by the activity of their thinking. Everything in the manifest realm has its beginning in thought. What I'd like to do is try to link or connect this principle to this principle on prayer by offering 4 realms of experience inspired by Michael Beckwith. Now again, when I first learned these, they were listed as a 1, 2, 3, 4, and I received them as, oh, okay, this is a progression. You go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. There was also, in the way James Cress's mind works, a judgment applied to each one. One is less good and the other is really good. But my invitation here today is to look at these dimensions of experience as connected to how we manifest in our life and then interact with prayer as a way to give context and meaning to maybe where you are today. Okay, so the first one is this: life happens to me. Life happens to me. This is also commonly known as victim consciousness. Anybody familiar with that? What's your relationship with victim consciousness? How many of you have said, no victimhood for me, right? Have you heard that? You know, I've heard that too, and I have to admit, it scratches my head, because how many of you have had something come into your life at some point over which you had no apparent control? Maybe loss of a job, maybe a report from the doctor, maybe a breakup. You know, you never saw it coming. You never saw it happen. It just kind of came into your life. I think, at least for me, maybe we can be honest and say in those moments, there might be a little bit of, what's going on? Am I just a helpless victim to the whims of life and everything? I think that's a real experience. And consciousness, awareness, spiritual maturity is learning to recognize that and be compassionate and be gracious with it, and then watch what happens. Sometimes what can happen is this: well, life happens by me. Okay, I think of this one as sort of like an autoimmune reaction to victim consciousness. So, okay, I'm not a victim. I'm never going to be a victim. No victimhood for me. So we cross over into this camp. I am the master creator of life. And if I just say my prayers just right, if I hold my tongue just right, if I align my energy with the vibration of the clouds, I can manifest anything. You know, I told you, Lisa, my partner in love, is a wicked parking lot manifester. You know, I mean, it's amazing how we can go into a parking lot and she does whatever she does and the parking just comes. And I'm trying to get better at that, but I'm still a derelict novice, all right? But the idea is this: it's a shift from this perceived experience of powerlessness to a consciousness of I and I only am in complete control. And again, maybe you've thought that. Some of you here have had experiences in that, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. And maybe there can be more. Number 3, life happens through me. Through me. In this place, we begin to see ourselves as more of a channel and more of a vessel. Have any of you ever experienced that in your life? Sometimes we use the language of we're in an experience and we get a download. And I get that. I use that language sometimes too. But I wonder if it's more accurate to say, instead of I'm getting a download, I'm getting an upload or an inload. Because again, if the fullness of love, the fullness of the divine, the fullness of sacred is already here in fullness and completeness, then the experience of getting something from the outside might just be something from within. But the idea here is, again, there's something bigger. There's something more at play. Well, the final one is this one. It's mystical. Love happens as me. Love happens as me. The shift in this consciousness is from a dualistic I and someone and something else, either being channeled, you know, or, you know, whatever, into this mystical place of what some call unitive consciousness or union, where we see our oneness. It's sometimes described as dissolution of the ego, not the killing of the ego, but the dissolution of it to an awareness of an energetic connection with life as it is. And the interesting that happens in this is, yes, there is a creative energy that we offer, but as we offer that creative energy, we are also created ourselves. See, and I think this is the piece that often gets missed, that gets missed in places like this, because we are so oriented toward this idea of ourself as a creator, ourself as an imposer on life, that oftentimes we can miss out on how we're being created. And the awareness of our creation is what I think might just be at the heart of this teaching we call Science of Mind. What do I mean by that? Well, let me show you. When we come to prayer, there are many, many verses on prayer. And this is my favorite from the book of Romans, which says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words." How does that land? Some of you are nodding. Some of you are like, hmm. Like a what?
Like a cat landing on its feet.
Yeah. I thought of this line of a poem. "Just like a prayer, your voice can take me there. Just like a muse to me, you are a mystery. Just like a dream, you are not what you seem. Just like a prayer, no voice, your choice, can take me there." Does anybody know who wrote that? Who? Madonna. Yeah. I've come to just be fascinated with that song, and especially the last line, "Just like a prayer, no choice, your voice can take me there." That messes with, but wait, don't I have the ability to choose? Yeah, but even that choice, what if that choice is saturated in a love so powerful that we're not aware of how it impacts our choices? That's getting down a theological track that we'll cover in a class someday, all right? So let's talk about this. What's your prayer story? Think about your relationship with prayer. I'll share with you mine, and would invite you to just kind of think about your own experience with prayer. Some of you, you know, maybe have grown up all your life saying prayers. How many, for some of you, would say just prayer is like, huh? What? You know, is if anybody here? I realize I'm maybe preaching to the choir a little bit because we're all here today, so there might be at least a, you know, a curiosity about prayer. But there are many people in the world today. Prayer is like, huh? What? What does it mean to pray? Well, I'll tell you mine. As a good little Catholic boy, I learned the prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to. If I should die before I pray the Lord my soul to." There you go. Yeah, and as a kid, I prayed that. And in my grandmother's house, yeah, okay. I also learned the Our Father. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And the Hail Mary. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen." Wow, I still remember that. So funny. Don't ask me what I had for breakfast this morning, but for some strange reason, I can remember that. Yeah, okay. Then, when I became a born-again Christian and entered evangelical Christianity, I was taught a nice, neat prayer structure learned as ACTS. ACTS was an acronym for A, adoration, C, confession, confess your sin, T, thanksgiving, offer thanks and gratitude, and S, supplication, bring your requests, bring your needs, bring your cares before God. And that became a model that served me for many, many years. When I left that and entered into the world of Science of Mind, New Thought, Unity Christianity, I learned this model of prayer. God is, I know, I am grateful, I release and let it go. And you may hear me say both amen. Do you know what amen means? What? Let it be so, so be it. Yeah, yeah. And so it is just kind of amen to the amen. Again, in a Christian tradition, you know, amen, amen, amen. When a preacher preaches, everybody goes, amen, hallelujah. I used to preach in black gospel churches. I mean, it was amazing. You know, I bent down and tied my shoe. Amen, hallelujah. You know, I was like, whoa, you know, I blew my nose this morning. Amen, hallelujah. You know, it was just kind of this response. Have you ever been in a meeting like that or seen that? Yeah, it's just a hoot. It's so much fun. But what I want, here's the reason I appreciate it so much is I appreciate it in its historical context. New thought as we know it today, and I always laugh with this idea of new thought because nothing is new, okay? It's only recycled, right? So this idea of, aha, we got something new is just kind of an ego fascination. But new thought really came on the scene in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. What was happening in the world in the late 1800s and the early 1900s? Anybody, what is it? The Industrial Revolution, right. Humans were moving from farms and agriculture into these big places called cities, you know? And men were now going to work in a factory for hours on end, sometimes kids as well, but it was a tectonic shift in how humans lived. What else was going on in the world at that time? What was that? End of the Civil War. You better believe it. Talk about country being topsy-turvy. Yeah, yeah, just coming out of a civil war. Good. Anybody know what was happening globally? It was also kind of the age of psychology and the writing of Sigmund Freud and psychology in Europe, and it made its way over into America. And in true American fashion, we took that by the reins and added all of our dose of rugged individualism to it that we can. Yep, I can fix and be the champion of my own heart and soul. And so that teaching now began to creep into the Christian church. And writers like Emma Curtis Hopkins, who wrote a book, Scientific Mental Christian Practice. Have any of you ever read that book? Yeah, I've gone through it many, many times. Ernest Holmes wrote a book called The Science of Mind. Charles and Myrtle Fillmore wrote books and books and books. I meant to bring in his prayer book. It's just thick on spiritual healing. So this came to be known, and that was interlaced with the beginnings of positive psychology and mind adjustment. It was called the mental hygiene movement. Basically, watch your thoughts. And it was something very, very new for people, and it was a very needed thing. But I want to just remind all of us here that those writers never intended to start their own movement. It was largely Christian. And I just want to pause here because it's funny just being here, you know. There are those who like, ooh, talk to us about the Bible, James. And there are others like, yeah, I left my church because they talked about too much Bible and all that kind of stuff, which begs the question, you know, am I a Christian? And I say no, because Jesus never used that word. Christian came after Jesus and was a term invented by people. You know, so is this community Christian? You decide, okay? But you need to know that it has its roots in writers and thinkers trying to bring this metaphysical, spiritual, mental reality into the experiential experience and really see the integration. Part of what was happening spiritually is that science and spirituality were seen at odds with each other. You know, did you ever grow up creation or evolution? You pick, right? You know, you can't say yes to both. And Todd and Jim and Brian and I had a great talk before science about Carl Sagan and deGrasse, what's his name? Neil deGrasse Tyson, you know, and scientific discovery and opening our eyes and our minds to the wonders of this universe, you know, is a very spiritual, mystical thing. We don't have to have science at odds with each other. But the point is I hope that this helps you deepen into the appreciation of what we teach here and what we experience, what we aim to experience about prayer in this container of love. It's magical. It's magical. All right. So, how does prayer affect us? How does prayer change us? Help. How do I, again, I can't possibly tell you everything, but this is a second thought that I'd like to offer to you.
And again, I'll do it Jeopardy style in the form of the question, because again, I like what-if questions because it evokes imagination. I hope this does if you. What if prayer includes lamenting the problem and confirming the solution? Lamenting the problem and confirming the solution. Again, I'd like us to just think globally about many traditions' experience of prayer. If you grew up like I did, Catholic, my experience of it was the church of perpetual guilt, you know, and looking at the crucifix every Sunday and hearing that I'm so bad that that had to happen, you know, it's just like, oh my gosh, you know. So then you swoop on over into the world of Protestantism and say, yeah, to hell with all of that. You know, it's all good and happiness or whatever. And then you sprinkle in a little immature new thought and say, hey, it's all about having positive energy and keeping your charge high and all that kind of stuff. Don't despair. Don't be down. Don't be depressed. Don't be anxious. You know, just kind of put a happy smile on everything. You know, and it's denial is not just a river in Egypt, okay? I think a healthy expression of prayer includes lamenting the problem. That experience of lament could include rage and anger. When a person sees an injustice in the world or something that's wrong, there can be this experience of rage. And I say this very carefully and very thoughtfully, but my invitation to you would be to notice when you feel yourself angered by something, to listen to it. What is it saying? Don't go and do something harmful to yourself or others. That's not helpful. That's dirty pain. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But anger often rises in defense of something sacred. And when you see something or you notice something, and you go with inside and you can just sit with that anger and notice how it feels in your body. Notice what's activated and just be present to it. Oftentimes that anger can reveal a lot. Usually, oftentimes, that anger can connect to a longing for something to be a different way, which can evoke some form of grief. Not always, but some form of grief. And so that anger can move to sadness and tears. And in just being present to that sadness and tears, not trying to fix it, not trying to change it, not trying to blame it or identify something else, then what emerges is a new love. And the shift and the transformation that happens is in the early stages when we're angry or sad, we're either apart from the suffering or above the suffering or separated from the suffering. But when we can allow that anger and that sadness to metabolize, we shift to being in solidarity with the suffering. And my brothers and sisters, I think this is so important in this day and age in which we live. We are so polarized as a people, and all we're doing is blaming each other for the problems that are going on today. And yet I am convinced if we can get beyond the labels, get beyond the blame, get beyond the fault finding, we can see that underneath all of that, we all want the same thing. And I'm telling you that as someone who spent 25 years in a conservative evangelical church and the last 7 years in more, call them progressive, liberal, inclusive churches. Human beings are the same. And prayer just might be the gift that takes us there. So, amen. Amen. Yes. All right. So just in process, in helping this process and helping you think about prayer and how prayer changes your consciousness with yourself, with each other, and with creation. And you may even think about this in your relationship with spirituality, in your relationship with love. Here's a little example from biology. And I'll just give credit to where credit's due. I'm a student in the Living School. If you're familiar with the Living School, it's put out by Richard Rohr and a few of his colleagues based in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and it's all about contemplative, mystical spirituality. And this model here is a model that biologists use to understand the life cycle of a forest. And I thought, oh, this is cool because we're surrounded by some pretty cool forests here, okay? Stage one is exploitation. Exploitation is the discovery of a resource that gives life. And so that discovery, you know, it leads to an attraction and wanting to hold it and wanting to use it to grow. Why? Life wants to live, okay? So what happens in the next stage then is a conservation. A conservation, that life form, that life instance now begins to hold on to that resource. This is really interesting when we think about cancer. I forget his name now, I'll have to get it to you, but there's a doctor whose his relationship with cancer has totally changed. He spent the first part of his career as an oncologist creating chemotherapies and offering them to women with breast cancer. Who is it? Simonton? It might be. Let me check on that. But this doctor had a come-to-Jesus moment because he realized he was kind of forcing his medicines on women who didn't want them. But yet, the pharmaceutical companies and the insurance companies kind of had this, well, this is how you treat cancer. His theory, and it's just a theory, is that cancer cells, and we all have them in our body, but some cancer cells have an experience of being cut off from the collective of other cells, and they do what any living form wants to do, which is survive. And so they multiply like crazy. Sometimes, in many cases, sadly and tragically, taking down the host. So what does that mean, you know, for us today? You know, I wouldn't wish cancer on anybody, and there are people here today. I know you personally have experience with cancer, or you, someone very dear to you has an experience with cancer. But what if prayer was a shift from, we've got to kill this life form, we've got to eradicate this life form, we've got to eliminate this life form, to rather love this life form and set it free? I don't know. I don't know. But I think fundamentally, when we think about prayer and metaphysical spiritual healing, can it be about the elimination of cancer tumors? Absolutely. And I know some of you here have stories about miraculous cancer healing. And what if that miracle of prayer could be shifting our relationship to it, our consciousness to it? Think about COVID. Think about any disease, any malady, any something or other. What shift could happen? Okay? Well, going back to the forest, I got down the rabbit trail there, okay? In a forest, what then happens is release. In a natural setting, that release comes two ways. Can you think of one? A what? They fall. The trees fall like a windstorm. The leaves fall. The leaves fall. Yeah, what is it?
Fire.
Fire? Mm-hmm. Yeah, forest fires. I mean, they've been around as long as there have been forests, right? Lightning strikes. What else?
Harvesting.
What is it?
Harvesting.
Harvesting? Sure, certainly, yes. That's a human-induced thing, but that definitely wipes out a forest. Absolutely. What's another way that forests die? Disease, exactly. Disease comes, okay? And so all of that, yes, climate, right, okay? So again, back to the life of a forest, there's a release of that energy, and now these trees become go from becoming trees to being nutrients, you know, for the ground, from which a new reorganization can appear. Now, I like that, you know, again, having just come from the forest, and seeing it lived out, you know, one of the mysterious things about trees is just how old they are. You know, humans are a blip on the screen compared to a tree. But the wisdom that's contained in that, I find fascinating. You know, just thinking about this in the experience of prayer and how prayer can shift your consciousness. Where in this continuum might you be finding yourself? And this is fluid, so we don't often stay there, but I think this can be a model. Ah, yes, this. Okay, I'll close with this. This last Thursday, I took a walk through Cougar Bay at the invitation of Lisa. And you know where Cougar Bay is, and the trail there, it's just beautiful. And as I was walking along the trail, I just got to this thought about clean pain and dirty pain. And clean love and dirty love. Are you familiar with those terms? It's in the book, My Grandmother's Hands, and it's in the context of resolving racial differences. But clean pain is basically pain that's been metabolized. So something that you've experienced, some hurt and whatever, and instead of projecting that pain out onto someone or something else, you've gone inside and done the hard work of sitting with that and allowing that pain to metabolize. You know, dirty pain, by contrast, is unmetabolized pain. It's unconscious pain, where you're just reacting harmfully to something. And then I thought about it in the context of love, clean love and dirty love, as we grow in our love for each other and our love for things. You know, I think we might agree that there are places where, yes, love is clean and it comes from a place where we've, you know, we've done our work. And then sometimes love is dirty, you know, and it's messy and everything. So I've learned a lot from Lisa about a practice called morning altars. It's a ritual of gathering elements from nature and then creating art. And so, you know, what I did just in my short little walk was, I love pine cones. I just am fascinated by the sacred geometry of pine cones, but kind of had that in the middle. And then I just noticed green and brown, you know, and as I was interacting with those, you know, maybe brown is that experience of dirty, unknown, unconscious, unmetabolized, and the green is the expression of new life, you know, and just what does it look like together to hold clean pain and dirty pain, clean love and dirty love in love? Maybe prayer is all about that. For those of you who might just be feeling a little, wow, where to go from here? Here's a poem called I No Longer Pray by Shalane Harkin. I no longer pray. Now I drink dark chocolate and let the moon shine on me. I no longer pray. I let my ancestors dance through my hips at the slightest provocation. I no longer pray. I go to the river and howl my ancient pain into the current. I no longer pray. I ache. I desire. I say yes to my longing. I no longer pray as I was taught, but as the stars crawl onto my lap like soft animals at nighttime, and God tucks my hair behind my ears with gentle fingers of her wind, and a new intimacy is uncovered in everything. Perhaps it's that I'm finally learning how to pray. Amen, and so it is.
All we can do is be there for each other in these times when we don't know what to do. All we can do is be there for each other and help each other through.
Yeah. don't know what to do. All we can do is be there for each other and help each other through.
Crushing waves touch the shore. Time moves faster every day.
Job.